Well, we're actually going to read that same exact account, but Luke's version of it this morning instead of Matthew's. And this is going to be our last sermon in this little series. We've been looking at the resurrection, just three different weeks on just how do you respond to the resurrection. And start next week, we're going to do a little four sermon series on spiritual disciplines. And actually, but we're going to do it with our sister churches. And so I'm going to preach the first one. And then Nelson Old from Community West is going to come. And Kevin Germer is going to come another week. And then I'll come back and do the last one. And I'll go preach at their churches. So we'll get to have some round robin fun here with our sister churches. And so if you're struggling with discipline, you better show up, because we'll know. Just kidding. This morning, once again, we're in Luke 24, and we're going to start with verse 36. I'm going to read through verse 49, which is not the tail end of Luke 24. Those last few verses are the ascension, which is really like the culminating part of this, but you can read the fun culminating part on your own. What I really want to do is, once again, is I just pull out one more response to the resurrection. And I think this one is, it's just so timely. So let me read it for us and we're going to dive right in. We're going to start once again, Luke 24, verse 36. We'll put it up here for you. It begins, "While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. He said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I'm sending upon you what my father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, help us to just one more time just have this beautiful encounter as we historically look back at the series of what happened when you really just wowed the world by conquering death once for all. Lord, help us be drawn into the invitation of the resurrection this morning afresh through the power of your word, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. About 10 years ago, this guy here, Richard Mao, he's the former president of Fuller Theological Seminary, which is where Rebecca and I went to seminary, so we're very fond. He was there when we were there, and he was a great president. And at the time, and I don't know if it still is, but at the time it was one of the, if not the largest, evangelical international seminary. And so it just, there was a lot that came and went through that place. And so when he retired after 20 years of serving as its president, they did an interview with him, and I remember watching this. And the first question they asked was, "When you look at the evangelical church today, are we in the best of times or the worst of times?" Whoa. Yeah, right? I thought, man, I am excited to hear what he's about to say to this. I mean, if ever a guy qualified, right? And so he sat there and pondered it for just a little bit and didn't answer it right away. And then this is what he fell on. He said, "I believe we're in the best of times. And this is why. Because I'm watching graduates from seminary not necessarily go and be clergy. They actually take that passion for the kingdom and they go into different fields and they're sowing the kingdom incarnationally throughout the world in a way that is just incredible. And he went on to talk more and more about how he saw that. And it was just so remarkable because the truth is when somebody asks that question, you know, most prognosticators would say, we're what? We're in the worst of times. Never has it been like this or like this or like this or like this. But here was a guy who really had his finger on the pulse. And he said, I can't say that. I can't say that. I think we're in the best. The more I've thought about that interview over the years, the more I've come to the conclusion that this had to be his answer. Like it philosophically and theologically had to be his answer. The reason is because if you're a resurrection believing Christian, of which he is, then we never are living in the worst of times. Amen? We're never living in the worst of times. You cannot say that. Because we're living in the eternal freedom and hope of Jesus Christ. And more so, one of our best witnesses to a fearful world is that we are not afraid. That's the whole sermon this morning, by the way. So I'm going to say it one more time. One of your best witnesses to the entire world, to a fearful world, is that you are not afraid. Our last invitation this morning of the resurrection is to move from worry to witness. And a major part of that invitation that really is going to be for each one of us this morning is to be people who do not live in fear, who do not live in fear. Some of you are looking at me like, good luck on convincing me of that one. I'll do my best. Last week, we looked at the appearance of Christ to the two followers on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember what happened there? He broke the bread. They realized it was him. They had said, "What, you know, stay with us. It's dark. You don't want to go out in the dark. It's crazy. You know, there's thieves out there." And so he appears, and they're like, whoa. And then he disappears. And what do? They go run in the dark. This is the very thing they said don't do. They go all the way back to the disciples. They've got to tell them. Of course you've got to tell the other disciples. And they get there. And that's exactly where our text picks up this morning. It says, while they were still talking about this. What's this? Yeah, the resurrection. Yeah, they saw him. We saw him. We saw him. While they were still talking about this. Just to help us with that reference, I won't make you try to memorize these things. It says, they were saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon. And then those guys had their turn in verse 35. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let me ask you, do you think they were excited? Yes, they were excited. Another question. Do you think they were beginning to believe in the risen Lord? Yes, they're beginning to believe. Actually, Matthew's gospel helps us out a little bit more with that one. One more question. Why is it the second he appears, they're terrified? Terrified. Once again, while they were talking about this, while they were talking about how excited they were that they had seen him, multiple people had seen him. He's here, it's really happened. Jesus appears and says, peace be with you. I do get the initial fright, I do. Let's just be honest. I mean, Gene, if you and I were saying, I saw Jesus, and then he goes, hey guys, you'd go, whoa, there's Jesus, right? I get the initial terror, right? And then to make things comical, he says, and peace be with you, as if that's a possibility. But it's not that initial fright that I wonder about. It's the continued fright. They get past that first fright. And he has to go through this whole series of events to be like, I am not a ghost. I mean, just think about that. How scared do you have to be to think you're looking at a ghost? That's pretty like raw fear, right? So he says, peace be with you. And he asks him this question. Why are you frightened? and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Christians, I want this to be the question of the morning for us. Why are you frightened and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Not just for this moment in the text, but just as a universal question the Lord asks us as his followers, why are you frightened? Why are you frightened? That is to say, if you know who I am, why do you live with such fear? And even as he explains himself, he's showing the holes in his hands and his feet. He's like touched the resurrected body of which they are. Listen to what it says in verse 41. Even after that, it says, yet for all their joy, there's joy, they were still disbelieving and wondering. Do you find that peculiar? It's like, I want to believe, but I don't know if I believe. We were just talking about you, but I'm not so sure anymore. If nothing else, if we see nothing else, then I think we can at least understand that there is a very natural propensity in humanity to gravitate towards fear. Even in this remarkable world-shaking, changing moment that the risen God of the universe appears to them as they knew he had, fear won the day. At least for a moment. He's going to change that in a minute. Because fear is easier. Fear is just easier. Well, let me be clear. There is such a thing as good fear, right? Right? I mean, this is, you know, we teach our kids stranger danger. Do we still use that term, stranger danger? Good fear can help you to make very wise decisions. Amen. Right, you make wise decisions. If you keep eating that, something bad is going to happen to your body. So a little ounce of fear, we go, you know what? I don't want that to happen to my body. That sounds kind of terrifying. I think I'm going to start abstaining from that kind of food. Good fear helps you look at an alley and think, I could go this way or I could go around this way. And that does not look like a safe place. So I'm going to go around that way. Good fear, from a biological level, is phenomenal, right? I mean, good fear when a car swerves in front of you on the road as you're driving shoots hormones throughout your body instantaneously, and all of a sudden, with almost like superhuman speed, your mind does these phenomenal physics where it's calculating the movement of all these objects. I mean, it is happening so fast, you can't even calculate how fast it's happening, and you're able to guide a half-ton moving box of metal going 70 miles per hour through a situation where somehow, just maybe, you come out unscathed. Praise God for good fear, amen? You know, it's things like the sympathetic nervous system that make us believe in an intelligent designer every once in a while, right? You're going to need this. I better give this to you. But that's not the kind of fear I'm talking about, is it? What I'm talking about is the kind of fear where Jesus once again asks, why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? It's the kind of fear that we settle into because it's easier than belief, it's quicker than perseverance, and it's more instantly gratifying than trust. I'll say that one more time. It's easier than belief, it's quicker than persevering, and it's more instantly gratifying than trust. Yeah, even fear can feel kind of good. Have you noticed that we live in a fairly fearful world? It's almost like it often can feel kind of like it's the water we swim in. And I've mentioned this before, so I won't go into detail on it, but it drives a lot of the way our world works. It's obvious that fear drives a lot of our headlines. Fear drives a lot of our marketing. If nothing else, you know, the fear of missing out. It drives the way we interact with each other. It really does. Have you noticed how defensive we've become in the way we communicate in the public sphere? I think part of that is because we're fearful that if somebody says something first, they're going to get us. So we come out full blast, zero nuance. And as much as I don't like any of that reality, there's something that concerns me even more. And may I have permission to step on your toes? Is that okay? Can this be Step on Your Toes Sunday? Okay. What concerns me even more than that is one of the most fearful groups I know are Christians. We are one of the most fearful, worrying group I see. Myself included. I will put myself in that. I am so attracted to articles and books and things like that that begin with, well, do you know what the big problem is? What's the big problem? I gotta know. We're drawn to it. And some of our fear is, it is a bit of a Christian worldview piece. We worry about things because we're Christians. But most of our fear actually is pretty simpatico with the rest of the world. I think in our own way, we worry about the economy, we worry about the environment, we worry about politics, education, the future of X and Y and Z. Christians have their own versions of fear that coalesce so well with the rest of the world that we actually can find ourselves swimming in that water quite comfortably. Amen? And that really concerns me. When I first wrote this, I said, and that really worries me. And then I realized, well, that's a little self-fulfilling to say that, Josh. I should change it to concern. Why do you think that's so concerning? Well, because we're the one group of people who's supposed to have the freedom and hope that pulls us out of the cycles of fear. Amen? If it's not us, then who's it going to be? I don't think there's anybody else. So, in Luke 24, when Jesus opens the minds of his disciples to understand what the scriptures are saying, he then says, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in the name of all in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This is the turning point. This is the part where he gets face to face with him, and he ate the broiled fish. I can't believe that was the turning point. I mean, he's with a bunch of guys. Maybe it is. And it's like, eat this. Okay, I'll eat it. But I think it's this moment right here where he starts explaining and opening their eyes to see, like, this had to happen. And you can just, the truth just comes in and fear starts waning and waning in this moment. And what he's saying is, once again, as we've already said this morning, the power of sin, it's defeated. The curse is lifted. It doesn't get to have power over you anymore. That means for you and I right now, when we enter into that act of repentance, we find ourselves no longer living under the impact of sin. Actually, we find ourselves living in the reality of the kingdom of God, in a relationship with a heavenly Father who loves us. So where in sin there was death, now there's life. Where there was bondage, there's now what? Freedom. Yeah. Where there was hate, there's now what? Love. Yeah. Where there was striving, this one's a little harder, there's now what? Rest. Next week we're talking about the Sabbath, by the way. That was the plug, the preview for next week. Where there's brokenness, there's now what? Wholeness. And where there's fear, there's hope. Where there's fear, there's now hope. We're no longer ruled by fear because we are ruled by a hope that is so beautiful and so wonderful and worthy of our very lives. There are no momentary circumstances in the world that can change the fact that that is an eternal truth. Eternal truth. I found this wonderful quote by great preacher and author A.W. Tozer. Any A.W. Tozer readers? Yeah, okay, good. It's in his whimsical way, he says this. He says, I'm not afraid of the devil. The devil can handle me. He's got judo I've never heard of. I just love that. And what he's saying is essentially, I'm not afraid of the devil, even though he can whip me any way he wants to, because he's got things I can't even fathom. He's the king of lies, right? The devil's going to beat me any day of the week. However, but he can't handle the one to whom I'm joined. He can't handle the one to whom I'm united. I don't fear the devil because he can't handle the one whose nature dwells in my nature. Oh, that's rich. I don't fear him because I know who my hope is in. No fear. Not even the devil himself can stand up to the hope we have in Christ. And so the passage here concludes with, and you are witnesses of these things. You've seen it. You know it. Now you're witnesses. What's the job of a witness? Yeah, to give testimony of what they've seen. This is essentially Luke's version of the Great Commission that we see in Matthew. But to our point this morning, I believe one of the greatest witnesses you and I could ever have to give this world is to simply be people who live in freedom and hope instead of fear. The world sees fear every single day. Amen. Every single day. But when does it get a real taste of hope and a real taste of freedom? So my challenge to each of us this week is to do a little self-examination on those things that shape your heart with fear. This is you're going to have to be honest and vulnerable with yourself on this one. When you find yourself fearful, I had this happen too now. I'm writing a sermon on fear. And then I wake up at 2 a.m. worried about everything under the sun. To examine your life and say, where am I fearful? Why am I fearful? And then ask yourself, how does hope replace fear? That's part one. Because then you have to be a what? A witness to these things, right? So then, and this is the big part, is figure out a way to display that hope around others instead of giving into the ease of fear. It is easy to give into fear. Figure out a way to represent hope around others instead of giving to fear. Where does hope replace fear in conversations that you have? Where does hope replace fear in our online and social media accounts? Where does hope replace fear in your marriage, in your parenting, in your grandparenting? Who here wants to live in a household of hope instead of a household of fear? Yeah, amen. Amen. I want my household to be a hopeful household, not a fearful household. Where does hope replace fear in your workplace or in those communities that you find yourself with throughout the week? What does it really mean that you go into those places as the beacon of hope? That is your salt and light to that community. I am going to choose to be hopeful. And I'm going to tell you what, people are going to think you're weird at times. They just will, I promise you. But you know what? They're not going to be able to resist it. They just can't. I just had a great conversation with an individual this past week. And his words to me were, he just listed off this barrage of things and he said, at the end of the day, I don't think we're leaving anything to our kids. It was the most hopeless thing he could have ever said. And he was not in a state of mind where, though in my insides were screaming, but there is hope! There's hope! There is hope! The challenge for you this week is to figure out how do you bring that into those relationships and those communities and those conversations and not just give into this and say, gosh, you're right, yeah. The world's terrible. We aren't leaving anything. Because you have it, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are never living in the worst of times. Amen. We're always in the best of times. As long as we have hope, we are always in the best of times. We might be in some complicated circumstances, but we're in the best of times. This is our last Sunday that we're going to kind of center around Easter. Let's just declare this one more time, and then I have to put it on the shelf for the rest of the year. Brothers and sisters, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Because of this, we can join the psalmist where he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be? And the answer is nobody. Nobody. Praise be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, that is our declaration. You are our light and salvation. You are the stronghold of our life. You've proven that on the cross. You've proven that through the grave. You've proven that in an empty tomb. You've proven that by coming and blessing us by saying, peace be with you, not fear, not fear. You've proven it. And so, Lord, help our hearts to be overwhelmed by that truth, that we have hope, hope eternal, freedom in you, not to be held in bondage to fear, but to live as light. Lord Jesus, I pray just a special anointing over each person in this room for this week specifically, that when they are confronted with those moments to give in to the ease of fear, whether it's in their heart, whether it's in their conversations, Lord, that you would bolster them, that you would spiritually shoot, give them a shot of Jesus adrenaline and give them just the immediate sense of hope that comes from knowing you, where they could say, you know what? That perfect love casts out fear, and I'm feeling it right now. Lord, would you grant each one of us with that blessing this week? It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.